that is our prayer as we open up God's word in just a few moments, that we pray that he will transform or conform our will to his. This morning, we are going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts, as I said, and we're looking at Acts chapters 2 through 4 this morning, although, as I said last week, we're not going to be reading these big chunks together in our worship service. So just a reminder that there are those notebooks out in the foyer that include a list of which texts we're looking, or which chunks we're looking at each week, and invite you to take one of those, to use them to write notes, but also to refer to what sermon texts are coming up. We will be looking at just a few parts of those two big chapters, or three big chapters, this morning during our message. So, if you remember last week, we were talking about God and his plan through his people, and most of all through Jesus, to bring heaven and earth back together again. Luke is claiming, as Acts begins, that Jesus is the new temple, and he's picturing how in Jesus and in Jesus' followers, heaven and earth are coming back together again. In Acts chapters 2 through 4, we begin to see, we get one first initial picture of what that really looks like. How God is starting to complete the good work that he had planned to do from the beginning. And so, as I said, we're going to touch just on a few parts and pieces of these chapters and also of the rest of Scripture this morning. But as we start, I want to invite you to imagine that you have some good plan for our world. And maybe even likely, you don't have to imagine because you do have something good that you want to contribute to our world. If you do have something good, how can you make sure that you succeed? Generally speaking, I think there's probably two ways. If you have some good idea or good thing that you want to offer the world, you can either try to remove all the resistance. In other words, you can create a market or a desire for your idea. You can tear down the competition. But most of us are not in a place or a position to make that kind of large-scale change happen. It's hard for us to, even when we think we have a great idea, to make other people see it. Likewise, when other people are in positions of power or influence, we often resent the changes that they try and make because their definition of what's good or best seems so very different from yours or mine. But your other option, if you want to change the world for the good, is to try to understand our world and to adjust your plans, to take your time, to provide something good that meets the needs that you see. This way, the good that you want to do or create is still possible, but there's going to be lots of resistance, lots of delays, and you'll still face all kinds of evil. I begin this morning with this little thought experiment because God had a good plan from the beginning. God desired for all people to know him and love him, but people didn't want it. The Old Testament pictures again and again how God, beginning with people, where they are, is expanding his love to them, in them, and through them to the ends of the earth. And yet at every step, as we read the story of the Bible, we see that people resist God's good plans. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve choose themselves instead of God's good plan. A few chapters later in Genesis 9, humanity builds a Tower of Babel, intending to make a name for themselves against God, or maybe to try to control God. But then, even then, God had something better in mind. And so he called Abraham, the father of one nation, to be a blessing to all nations. He gave that one nation a physical, earthly temple, that he filled that temple, that house, with his spirit. And then he instructed them, even then, my house will be a house of prayer, not for one nation, but for all nations. God began with his people where they were. His plan was always for heaven and earth to come back together again so that everyone could know and love the Lord, but also that the earth would be filled with the glory of God and with God's goodness. From the beginning, God's good plan took this long road to draw people to himself in love. He didn't force us or anyone to change. That's how worldly powers operate, and God's kingdom is not of this world. Instead, God has always been building something, building towards something that's not limited in the way that human efforts are limited and human institutions are limited. This means he moves slowly because we move slowly. While the kingdoms and brokenness and sin of our world remain, there will always be tension between what God is doing and what is happening in our world. But as history marches on, as we continue to move, God continues to show more and more of his unfolding plan. And we see more and more of his plan here in Acts chapters 2 through 4. God's love going wider than we expect, God's love going deeper than we expect. But before we get there, and again, we will get there, I want to take a moment just to understand why our expectations are limited, why our expectations are so often different from God's good plan. As I said, in our world, people are always building something. We're always working for something, and in our best moments, or to the best of our abilities, we're working for something good. But whatever we're building, we're always experiencing some limit. We're building it for one group and not another one. We're building it or working on it to benefit some people, but not others. That's not necessarily an evil thing or a bad thing. There's good reasons why a school can serve only some kids, but, for example, kids, but not adults. Likewise, a developer might buy up a single house in order to make many units on that property, but those units are much smaller and have an effect on the neighbors. And this developer is not only serving people, they're also serving themselves, trying to make some money. Having one group benefit more while others are excluded. It's not necessarily wrong, but who gets excluded, who gets left on the outside is always a source of controversy and anxiety. You know this, perhaps not in these terms, but we see this every day. We see it in small ways in our own lives. We see it in big ways, in national and international ways. The new U.S. president is making significant changes there. It impacts Canada. It impacts our world. Some people are benefiting or excited. Others are anxious or angry. Likewise, we see change happening in Canada and having happened in Canada, but perhaps in the opposite direction. Either a country can exclude many people in hopes of a stronger national identity, or a country can try to include everyone. But in human strength, there's never enough to go around or to truly serve and help everyone. In human institutions, human powers, some people are always included and served better, while others are left out in the cold. That's not to say that Christians shouldn't work for justice. That's another theme and focus for another day, the importance of Christians working for what's best in our broken world. But our focus this morning is different from that. I don't want to minimize that, but I simply don't want to focus on it this morning. This morning, our starting place is this reason why God's expectations or God's work always is bigger than we expect and wider and deeper than we expect. Because our expectations are always limited. Whatever we build as people, whatever we try apart from God, things always turn in on themselves. Whatever good there is cannot be sustained on its own in human power. And living in our world as we do, we can't escape life from sin or a world that is touched by sin and evil. This is why when we get to know God, we always begin from a place of personal selfishness or personal limits or group selfishness, group limits, which we sometimes think of as ethnocentrism, focusing our center on our own group. We imagine when we are beginning in our faith or beginning in one new chapter of our life with the Lord, we often imagine that what we think must be exactly what God thinks. But the problem is that we are living between two realms: this world where we know and experience sin, and God's kingdom. And so we can never see God's goodness perfectly. We can never understand his plans wholly. With the Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel, we must first ask God to give us new eyes to see and a new heart, a new mind to understand his purposes and his plan. I give this very long introduction because this is what is happening in this chunk of Acts, and I want to read just a few verses from it. Peter and John are walking in the temple in Acts chapter, or walking into the temple in Acts chapter 3, and they heal a man who is lame from birth. And Peter is confronted after he does this. And this is his response. We'll read verses 12 through 16 of Acts chapter 3. He says, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he, Pilate, had decided to let Jesus go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Peter says, "We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed this man, as you all can see." What Peter is trying to do in this chapter, we read only one part, Peter is trying to help the religious leaders more fully understand God's heart. He's helping them try to see the gap between their priority and God's good and perfect plans. God wants to bring healing and wholeness to all people. These religious leaders handed Jesus over to be killed in order to try and protect themselves and in order to try and protect their group, the Jews who they cared about. In order to do that, they figured they needed to sacrifice one person in order to care for their group. These leaders had put themselves, their group, and their desires ahead of others, but God had bigger plans. God had plans that were both wider than these leaders, but also deeper than these leaders. And so we're going to look at those two with the time that we have left, that God's love extends wider than we expect, and then second and finally, that God's love extends deeper than we expect. This is a story that I hope or guess many of you may be familiar with. We'll read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they, that is the 12 disciples, were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and that separated and came to rest on each of them. and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, just as the Spirit enabled them. This is, just as an aside for a moment, this is a kind of new version of what happened in the Old Testament in the temple, when the Spirit came and filled not a building this time, but people. And it's an undoing of what we talked about this morning at Babel, where people began to speak in other tongues and it divided them. Now the disciples speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues, our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Peter goes on to explain exactly what this means. As Peter explains, God is continuing to show his love to all people. These names of places probably mean very little to you and me, but these were people who had gathered from hundreds, even thousands of kilometers away, all from every direction centered in Jerusalem, from different, what would have been different countries or different geographical areas with different cultures and obviously different languages. If, as we said in the introduction, if people's aim is to build something for our own, in our own strength, for the good of some people, usually our people, God's aim is to build something in his strength for the good of all people. This is why God is bringing heaven and earth back together again. Because life with God and life with others is what is best for us. And yet, because we don't have God's great love for all people, because there's some distance between what we want and what God wants, God chooses always to begin with us where we are. When this message goes to people from many different places who speak many different languages, when they are amazed and perplexed and asking, "What does this mean?" Peter's words that follow in Acts 2 show how God's Spirit leads God's people to begin to understand just how wide God's love extends. Here there's many thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. They're speaking all these different languages, and they're from all these different places. And Luke tells us that about 3,000 were baptized that first moment, that first day, and then day after day, more joined, until the number was about 5,000. Yet, once the festival was over, they were all in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Once the festival was over, these 5,000 people didn't stay there. They all went back to their homes. They went to their regions, their cities, to their own language groups. And so we see that it's not the disciples who are carrying the gospel into strange and foreign places where no one has gone before. Jesus has already gone ahead of them. Jesus has gone ahead already with those who were baptized at Pentecost. Again, last week, Jesus instructed his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the province, Samaria, the next one over, and the ends of the earth. But now that they have begun only to witness in Jerusalem, Jesus himself, rising within those who came up out of the waters of baptism, Jesus himself goes ahead of his disciples to the ends of the earth. One earthly temple, that is one building, for example, this building, can't be everywhere at once. A building can only be in the place where it is and the time where it is until it's knocked down. But if Jesus is the new temple, and Jesus is within not only his first disciples, but these 5,000 who return to their homes, and beyond that, the rest of his disciples and followers, even us, then even in this story, Jesus' temple already extends far wider than just one place. Already at this point in Acts, God's love is broader than just one language or one culture or one way of being. This is not something brand new and unexpected. Peter makes a point of saying in his message that this is exactly what God's design has been from the beginning. But in Acts, God's people finally begin to see it. They begin to get it, to understand it more fully, and to join God in what he has been doing. And yet, still, this is only the start. The start of what God is doing in this new season, and the start of how the New Testament church is growing. God begins in Acts with one language and one cultural group in one place. Then, according to our limitations, people's limitations, not God's, he works with us. He works within us to extend his love to those first who are similar to us, then but perhaps have a different language. That's what's happening in Pentecost. Then again, as Acts continues, the gospel and the Spirit are spread to different cultural groups as well. In Acts, the language used is Gentiles. But the term Gentile doesn't mean one cultural group like Roman or Greek or Turkish. Gentile means is a Jewish catch-all term for everyone else on earth, every group, every person who's not a Jew. At this point, I want to pause for a moment, or maybe focus our thoughts, and invite you to consider your own situation today. Consider our situation as a church. Many of you know the history of River Park Church, that this congregation began as the first Dutch Reformed church in Calgary. It was one ethnic group. It was then worshiping in Dutch. It was one language, totally bound up by one culture. God was with us then. He cared for us then. He spoke to us then as a community. Even then, 70 years ago, God still cared for everyone else in Calgary and everyone in our world, even when we were not paying particular attention. And over the years, slowly but surely, God has extended our ability to welcome many people until we are all a part of the Mosaic family here at River Park Church. And we hope and intend that God will draw more of us together as well. But this is key. That our goal is not a core of one ethnic group with lots of other ethnic groups around it. Our goal is Christ, the new temple at the center, with every person and every cultural and ethnic group around him. Every person as you are, every group as they are, surrounding Christ and becoming more like Christ. We're moving in this direction because we see this modeled for us in Scripture and particularly in Acts. The church is not Jews worshiping God at the temple, the building, with other ethnic groups around, ringing around the outside. In fact, when that kind of thing happens, it gets nipped in the bud very quickly, as we'll see. The church is Christ, the new temple, with everyone who trusts in him gathered around him into God's family as children of God, and Romans says co-heirs with Christ. That we all receive nothing less than the fullness of membership in God's kingdom and in God's family. That we all and each share, as co-heirs with Christ, the rights and the responsibilities of membership in God's family together. We not only share with Christ, but we also share with each other. God's love goes broader, wider than we expect. Everywhere we go, everywhere we look, the Reformed tradition has always said God goes ahead of us, and we find him wherever we go. But God's love also goes deeper than we expect. We see this in this chunk, these few chapters in Acts as well. We see the depth of God's love in Acts 4, when Jesus heals the lame man. And I didn't misspeak. I didn't mean to say that Peter heals the lame man. Jesus does. In fact, that's exactly what Peter said. You can look back on that text that we read earlier. But worldly kingdoms, worldly powers often use people for their own purposes. The Jewish leaders had a particular purpose, and they used Jesus to try and help create some safety and stability for the Jewish people. Likewise, the Romans, who were trying to do some nation building, you were happy to use Jesus or Barabbas for their own purposes and their own goal. Not much has changed in our world. Everywhere you look, you'll see either leaders or institutions trying to use people for their own ends, for their own purposes. But Peter makes clear in this passage that God's goal is people. That God has come in Jesus to bring deliverance to and for people. Certainly, God's kingdom is about far more than individual salvation. But it's not about less than that. God will not use you to serve some other, quote-unquote, bigger priority. You are God's priority. The disciples were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is what got them in trouble. Meaning that God's desire for people is to have life, to have it to the fullness, not only in this world, but even into eternity. And so Peter says in Acts chapter 4 that Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected. Now he's looking at the leaders. The stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. In other words, the cornerstone on which everything else is built. Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When Peter's talking about salvation here, again, this connects to last week, but there is no sense of salvation here as going to heaven after you die. Peter is talking not about some far-off future. He's talking about life now under heaven, about salvation and deliverance that is found now and continues into eternity. Salvation, of course, means deliverance. It means new life. It means being saved from evil and from suffering and being given something far better. And this is exactly what happened to the man who was born lame. He was born into suffering. He was born into difficulty, and Jesus gave him something far better. Jesus gave him deliverance. Jesus gave him new life. And when the disciples are told, or more honestly, when they're threatened to be silent about what God has done, Peter and John reply saying, We can't help it. We can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard. They are being Jesus' witnesses. They're doing exactly what Jesus called them to do in Acts chapter 1. And they won't stop. The disciples are witnesses to what Jesus said and did, but they continue to be witnesses to what Jesus continued to say and continued to do in and through them. Because Christ is with them and within them, Christ also extends out from them, affecting others, even to the point of miraculous healings, as we see in chapter 3 and 4. So as we close today, I want to invite you or challenge you to consider that you might have the wrong view or the wrong picture of God because of your limits, because of life in this world that is so common and we're all familiar with it. Please do not think that God wants to use you to change other people, or that he wants only to use you to change other people. Being a witness means that God is doing something within you. It means that something has happened and is happening to you and to us. Because of what has happened and because of what is happening, because of the transformation that continues, you have something to show, you have something to tell. If nothing has happened to you, then there's nothing to witness about. And so again, as we close, I want to invite you to reflect in this, as we spend just a moment in prayer. What has happened to you? What has God done in you? Has he answered your prayers? Has he healed your soul? Has he provided for a loved one? Has he given you strength? Is God broadening your perspective? Are you experiencing life as a part of the temple of God, as a temple? If and when you are, then others will see God. They'll see Jesus. What has happened to you? What is God doing in you? Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. We'll begin with the words of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for this reason, I kneel before you. From you, every family in heaven and on earth derives its reputation. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in his love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, even in these moments, show us your love. Show us your goodness. Help us to see where and how you are working, that we too might be your witnesses. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to God's power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.